Folks, take your Bibles and find 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you would. We've been studying through that book of the Bible, and today come to a subject that in some ways is going to be kind of a challenging subject. In fact, I want to ask you, you might have a pen or a pencil handy. This is a sermon where you might want to use the sermon notes page, because just to kind of help yourself kind of keep kind of tracking along with me, I do think it's a very, very important it's a very real subject, and obviously so, because God includes it in the Bible. And Paul, really here, he's writing to address some real concerns and worries in some of these folks, some of their lives. And so we're going to get into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. I thought I'd start off by sharing with you that there's a calendar date that's very significant to me. And some of you might know why when I share the date. Some of you might not, but it's July 12, 1970, and that's a very, very special, significant date to me. It was a Sunday, actually. July 12, 1970 was a Sunday. The stock market was right around 700 points. The cost of a new home, the average cost of a new home was around $26,000. Now, you say, wow, that sounds like a deal. Well, the median income was $8,700, so just be careful what you get excited over there. Gas, though, you'll like this one, 36 cents a gallon. Wow. Milk was a little over a dollar a gallon. I thought this was interesting. The average cable subscriber in 1970 paid $60 a year. There was an article in Business Week magazine that suggested to business people that they invest in the cable industry because they thought it had potential. And wow, boy, I should have had that one in mind. And of course, Richard Nixon was president then. Country was involved in Vietnam. It was a trying time in many respects. The number one song on July 12, 1970 was Three Dog Night's "Mama Told Me Not to Come." And when I got to reading about July 12, 1970, one thing that just kind of hit me was, you know, I don't know, you know, sometimes people say, you know, this is, what's the world coming to? Things are so much worse than they are, and of course, our world has a bag of troubles for sure. But have you ever gone back and, like, looked at what people were wearing in 1970? I mean, how the haircuts were and all that? I don't know. It really wasn't my style, probably. Elvis was very popular then. They did have those awesome muscle cars back then. They had some awesome cars with some big engines. Of course, gas was like 36 cents a gallon. And so that was a situation. But why would that date be so significant? Well, that was the day I was born. I was born on Sunday, July 12, 1970. So it is a significant date in my life. You know, you celebrate your birthday. Your loved ones celebrate your birthday. Well, I got to thinking about what's going to be another very significant date. And I don't want to be depressing or anything, but the day I die is going to be a significant date in my life. In fact, you know, people's tombstones, you put the birth date, then they put the death date. And I came across this silly little website I'm not in any way endorsing, but they have this thing on there. You can punch in some basic information, and they call it the death clock, if you've ever seen this deal or not. But then it gives you this, like, made-up date, and it says, this is the day you're going to die. And, like, it says the normal date of my death is this. And I have to tell you, when I first saw the date, I was like, oh, this is kind of creepy. It's Friday, April 22nd, 2044. Wow. Reality there. Okay, all right, yeah. Then I noticed on the website you could check off if you're pessimistic. And I thought, well, I wonder what's going to happen now. I checked off pessimistic. And listen to the date it gave me, Saturday, February 18th, 2023. I'm like, well, that's not even that far from now. I mean, 2023, what is that? It's like 11 years? I mean, goodness gracious. So I thought, I got to get happy. I got to feel good here. And I noticed you could check off optimistic. And then listen to the date it gave me. This is a little better. Tuesday, June 29th, 2055. So bottom line, I've got to be optimistic. Okay, so nobody drag me down after service. Okay, I got to be happy and pumped up, you know. And I find it interesting, though, in chapter 4, verse 18, that Paul says, I want to encourage you with these words. And what he writes about is he wants to encourage them about how they can be optimistic about eternity. So today I want to talk with you about some encouragements for eternity. You see, we all face a journey into eternity. And are we assured about that? Are we optimistic about eternity? You know, in the news, about 75% of the news that you see deals with death. This week, you know, Whitney Houston's death, the trial about the murder case up at UVA and all this. And we can live in a world today where people, don't seem to have a lot of assurance about their eternity. Guess what? It was just like that back when Paul wrote this letter. These folks in Thessalonica, they didn't have a lot of assurance either. In fact, the pagan Greek world really had no hope after death. This is a typical inscription on a grave back then. Listen to it. I was not, I became, I am not, I care not. They just had a very pessimistic outlook on life. Now, some Greek philosophers like Socrates tried to prove that there was happiness after death, but the average person on the street had no assurance about their eternity. And you know what? There's a lot of people in our world that have no assurance about their eternity. So I want you to see why Paul writes this paragraph in 1 Thessalonians, and you're really going to see five encouragements. Now, a lot of these encouragements could probably be a sermon on their own, but I want to teach you the whole paragraph, verses 13 through 18, and I want you to see why you can be so optimistic about your future. So just take your Bible, stand with me in honor of God's Word. I want to read verses 13 through 18 out loud. Then I'm going to do my best by God's grace to share with you these five encouragements, and I hope you'll write them down. All right? Let's look at verse 13 and following. I'll read out loud. You read along in your copy of the Bible silently. Verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. These folks, some of them, they're new Christians, young believers in the faith. Many of them were kind of worried now about their family members who had died and Jesus hadn't already come back. They were confused. What does this mean? We wonder sometimes, what about our loved ones? Verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Some thick weeds there, some deep stuff, some meaty scriptures there for us to dig through today. We're going to be looking for those five encouragements that are right here in our Bibles to take away today. So let's pray. Father, I just make it my prayer that you'll help the congregation, help these folks in here today to get these encouragements for their eternity. Lord, I pray that you will speak to hearts, that you will encourage us, that you'll help us to be people who truly have hope. Lord, I just pray that my words will be pleasing to you. I pray you'll take my meditation, Lord, and just use it for your will. I pray it's pleasing, God. I just pray that I'll just get out of the way and you'll just help people today to be encouraged about eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Be seated. All right. Well, here's the first encouragement. You look with me at verse 13. Here's what he says. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. He says there, we don't want you to be uninformed. We don't want you to be ignorant. Now, here's a great thought. I heard that someone once asked, what is the largest denomination out there in the world? And the answer they were given is the largest denomination is the Fellowship of Ignorant Brothers. Here's the warning to us as followers of Jesus. Don't be uninformed. Don't go through life ignorant. What does it mean to be ignorant? Right there in the word ignorant, I hear the word ignore. Don't ignore God's truth. And that's the first encouragement we have here. It's revelation. God has given us his revelation, the scriptures. We have God's truth, so write it down. He says, listen, I don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Listen, we should be people of hope. We have God's truth. We have God's truth. Look down at verse 15. He says, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, or by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. That phrase, the word of the Lord, a word from the Lord, he's referring to the scriptures. Now, Paul, as an apostle of Christ, God uses him to give us a great amount of our New Testament. I think about how 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is perhaps one of the greatest chapters in the Bible that talks to us about the resurrection of Jesus, but what that means for us in our eternity, that we're people who have hope. So here's what is a real shame in life. It's for people to go through life when it comes to matters of eternity and for them to rely on human speculation. Listen, don't trust in human speculation when you have divine revelation. Understand that. Be encouraged today that you don't have to go through life trying to figure it all out on your own. I mean, from the Old Testament days until present, mankind has been trying to solve the riddle of death and the afterlife. I mean, I think about philosophers who have wrestled with the question of immortality. I think about these spiritists who try to communicate with those who've gone on beyond and, you know, basically are just, I feel like, taking advantage of folks with kind of that fake approach. In our modern world, scientists have even investigated the experiences of people who claim to have died and returned to life again. There, even in our modern day, there is great interest in the afterlife, in eternal life. Just a few months ago, I did the sermon series on heaven and hell. You can go online and check those out. You know, the occult are out there trying to catch a clue about the mystery of life after death. But God's Word tells us we don't have to be uninformed. We don't have to be ignorant when it comes to eternal life. In fact, remember this. You always let Scripture interpret Scripture. The New Testament helps us to understand the Old Testament. And Jesus spoke very, very, very clearly about eternal life. I think about the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Down in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus says to a sister, the man who died, he says to her, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And he asks a question. This is a question all of us have to answer. Do you believe this? Do you believe in God's truth? Do you believe in what Jesus has told us? And of course, Paul writes about it here and in other places in the Bible. So God has blessed us with his revelation. We don't have to go through life speculating about eternal life. And God's revelation is based on the historical fact of Christ's resurrection. One of the reasons that I would say believe the Bible is there are tremendous prophetic proofs, there's tremendous historical evidence, tremendous literary evidence. But one reality is this, is Jesus Christ has been resurrected from the grave. So never ever get over the resurrection. Our Savior has conquered death, and we need not fear death or our future. Just go sometime and read 1 Corinthians 15. He makes that point in 50 plus verses in that chapter of the Bible. So the authority of God's Word, listen, gives us the assurance that we need and the comfort we need when it comes to eternal life. So that's the first encouragement. Just it's as simple as that. Revelation, we have God's truth. But something was kind of confusing these folks. They had heard Paul evidently talk to them about Jesus coming back again. I remember when I was a kid growing up in Newport News, there was this real estate agent, and he had this huge sign there on Wart Boulevard in neon that said Jesus is coming soon. And I remember Mr. Lotz, his realty company, had this huge billboard right there, and it would just flash, like the word soon would flash over and over again in red. And you drive down Wart Boulevard, and he was a believer in Christ, very active in church down in Newport News where I grew up. And he wanted to get that word out. Jesus is coming soon. And evidently, something that was confusing these folks is, well, what's the situation here? Jesus hasn't come back. Well, that's the second encouragement. It's what I call return. And hear this, Christ is coming again. Now you might say, well, it's been almost 2,000 years. Well, he is coming again. The Bible ends with that testimony. It ends with that prayer and with that exhortation and that heart cry. Even so, come quickly, Jesus. Come soon, Jesus. And perhaps you're here today and you're longing for Christ to come and to make things right in this world. Well, I want you to be encouraged about his return. Christ is coming again. And And really, Paul emphasizes that in 1 Thessalonians. We've looked at a lot of different things in this letter, but really both of his letters talk a lot about the second coming. And that'd be a great sermon series on its own to tackle sometime about the end times and the second coming of Christ. But Christ is coming again. Look at verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who've fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, there he says it, the coming of the Lord will not precede those who've fallen asleep. Throughout the book, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, he talks about how the coming of Christ is going to rescue us from the wrath to come. Over in chapter 2, he talks about why we keep serving the Lord, because Jesus is coming again. He talks in chapter 3 about how the coming of Christ should give us stability and help us to endure. And now here he deals with their sorrow. And he says, listen, the coming of Christ, Christ coming again, should comfort your hearts. It should encourage you. Now what they were thinking, though, is, yeah, but what about my loved ones who have died? Have you noticed that he uses a word a couple times here, the word asleep? Let me talk to you about the word asleep. The word asleep is always used to refer, well, when it is used, it's used to refer to the Christian dead. Now, understand this. When we're talking about asleep here, it's only referring to the body. You need to know that. You might jot that down. Always, you know, asleep refers to the body of the dead Christian, not the soul. It doesn't apply to the soul. Paul applied the word asleep to those believers who died. Jesus used the same expression in John chapter 11, verses 11 to 13. Paul was very purposeful in his language here. Have you ever thought about why he used the word asleep? I can think back to, I think the first time that I must have seen a person who had died was my great granny. Forget how old I was. I probably wasn't even hardly much older than you, Parker, but I wasn't very old, right? And I remember, because what they did back then down in the country in North Carolina is they would bring the body back to the house. Some of y'all maybe grew up in places they did. They'd bring the body back to the house, and people in the community would bring food by, and they'd come over to the house, and they'd pay their respects, and they'd visit with you and encourage you and leave you a bunch of food to eat. And I remember what kind of got my attention was where they put the casket. They put the casket in the room where I always slept. And just to be honest with you, I wasn't real happy about that. But what kind of got my attention is, I remember they had the top open so people would come in and pay their respects. And this is what people would do. And maybe you've done this. You've seen people do this. They come up to there, and they're like, Then they'd be like, doesn't she look good? Yeah. She looks so much like herself. Yeah. I'm not making fun. But as a little boy, I just thought that was strange. I mean, I'm standing next to him thinking, are you kidding me? I mean, you think she looks good? I've seen her look a lot better than that myself. But I mean, you know, why? Because she was just laying there. But why would you say asleep? Because in a way, though, I would give him this. It kind of looked like she was asleep, all right? It kind of looked like she was asleep. So I think maybe that's one reason people could identify with it. But there's something else about the word asleep. Because, see, my granny won't asleep because my granny didn't wake up. You see, the idea of asleep, though, is this, is that you're going to wake up. There's going to be an awakening. There's going to be that great getting up morning. And so he means to use that word very intentionally. Let me give you a definition of death. You want this? Listen to this. James 2, 26. This is good. For as the body without the spirit is dead. What is death? Death is when the soul, the spirit, leaves the body. You see, my granny looked that way because her soul had departed her body. You see, the body here, what he's saying, listen, this is what's happened to your loved ones who have died in Christ. Listen, Christ is coming again. And their body is asleep. But guess what? Their soul is very much alive. How do I get that? How do I know where their soul is? I've heard people say, well, I lost my loved one. Listen. Your loved one who has died in Christ, they're not lost. They're right with Jesus. Don't be discouraged or without hope today. Your loved one in Christ, your loved one is right there with Jesus Christ. They're not lost. You can know exactly where they are. In fact, the Bible tells us, Jesus, remember what Jesus said? Jesus looked at that repentant thief on the cross next to him and said, "This day, today, you'll be with me in paradise." That right there blows out of the water the whole doctrine that some people teach of soul sleep. I don't buy that for a minute, soul sleep. No, you're immediately your soul goes to be with the Lord. How do I get that? 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul wrote that he'd rather be absent from the body and present with the Lord. In Philippians 1:23, he said, "It's better to depart and to be with the Lord." Let that encourage your heart today. That, listen, Jesus is coming again. And he tells us in this scripture, God does, that he's going to bring with him the souls of the dearly departed who have died in Christ. You don't have to wonder where your loved one is. Believers in Christ, when their body goes into that slumber, oh, listen, their soul is alive. Their soul has gone to be with God in his paradise. And the Bible here is telling us that Jesus is one day going to return and bring his people with him. So listen, whether we as Christians live or whether we die, listen to this, we have nothing to fear about our future because, listen, Jesus will either come with us or he's going to come for us. Amen? Listen, the return of Christ ought to comfort our hearts. So the first encouragement, listen, we have God's revelation. We have his truth. The second encouragement is his return. Christ is coming again. But what about the body, you say? What about the body that is buried away? What about that decaying body? It brings me to the third encouragement. Listen, it's resurrection. The Christian dead will rise. Look at verse 15. "For this we declare to you by word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God." And listen, the dead in Christ will rise first. It's the picture that our bodies will be resurrected, all right? Now see, this right here, to people there in that Greek audience, and even to a lot of people today, right here, sitting right now, particularly I think about some of my younger friends here. I think about some of folks here, no matter what your age, and you're really more naturalist than you are, really, truly, truly embracing the supernatural reality of who your God is. But you're saying, you got to be kidding me, right? You see, the Greeks, you know what? They wanted to get rid of the body. They were like, "Man, the body is so limiting. Man, I just want my soul to be free." Let me tell you something. God is in the business of redeeming you. That is the story of all of Scripture. It's about God redeeming humanity. And you know what? He wants to redeem all of you. He wants to redeem your soul. He wants to redeem your mind. He wants to redeem your body. Listen, God, your supernatural holy God created you with the intention that you could taste and touch, feel, smell, see. I believe that the Bible very clearly teaches that the day will come that you will receive a resurrected, glorified body. That's what I think it's teaching right here. So your soul, immediately when you die, your soul goes to be with the Lord. The Lord goes to be with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But the day comes. When Christ comes back, it says in the Bible that the dead will rise. That's referring to the Christian's dead body. And people say, "Yeah, but come on, this is where this gets awfully weird and awfully superstitious and awfully way out there. Because what about the body? You know, the body's decayed. Or what about that person? Have you ever been asked this? What about that person who's, you know, maybe they just, their body kind of disintegrates, or they're in an explosion, or on and on and on. You come up with all kinds of examples. Listen, let me just kind of put it to you this way. Resurrection isn't the same as reconstruction. The Bible here is teaching us something about our resurrection. And you don't have to just sit here. You can go over to 1 Corinthians 15:47-58. There is a metaphor there. There's an analogy there. There's an explanation. Remember, Scripture interprets Scripture. Over 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that your current earthly body is like a seed. And that you're going, and that body is just going to be a seed, and from that's going to come a much better, resurrected, glorified body. You can go back and read that on your own, okay? That can be homework, all right? You just read that on your own. Now catch that. I just thought of like the image of like this big oak tree, right? You know, you don't get an oak tree from piecing together parts of a dead old oak tree. No, but you know what happens though? take that small acorn and you end up with that glorious tree. He's saying that's a lot like how your current body is. I know this is heavy. And most of us, by the way, we think a lot more like ancient Greeks than we think like Bible Christians. I'm not being mean. I'm just telling you. I understand it. You know, most of us think like, most of us picture life after death a lot more like Casper the Ghost than we do what Christ tells us in Scripture. We just do. Let's just get honest about it. Because right now, some of you are going, I've never heard this. What do you mean? I just thought we were going to be these spirits. And just, yeah, but you know what? You're going to have this resurrected, glorified body. That's going to come. You see, God is in the redeeming business. I know this is heavy stuff. The resurrection, the Christian dead will rise. That's why, listen, the resurrection, I think we do a pretty decent job here of reminding folks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you why the resurrection is also such a huge deal. Yes, it proves absolutely who Jesus is and what he's done for us. I think about our baptism. You know, we say when you raise you up out of that water, you're raised to walk in the newness of life. Understand this. The resurrection is a picture of your new life in Christ, but it's even going to be even more than that. Yes, the day is going to come when your body is going to be resurrected and God's going to give you a glorified body and you're going to be all that you were ever meant to be. Amen. That is so hard to get our brains around, isn't it? That's all right. That's all right. I can praise God and not have to get my brain all the way around it. That's just a little challenge to you there. I just say, you know, you can spend your life being what I'll just call a naturalist, and you'll end up with a God about that big. God you put in a nice little box, a God you get in your little textbook. I'm telling you, you know what? My God's way too big for that. I want to be okay with being a supernaturalist. Believing in a God that's much, much bigger than I can ever get in my little brain. Oh, you know, people, man, we get so smart about a lot of stuff. I mean, we can learn to do algebra. We can learn physics. We can learn chemistry. You know, man, we got people, they know how to put cars together. They know how computers work. They know how all kinds of marvelous stuff works. But you know what? An honest scientist still marvels at the human eyeball. My son the other day I never even saw what was in his eye, but man, he was just going nuts. My eye, something in my eye. Your eye is a marvel of creation. Supernatural God made you. And the Bible tells us that supernatural God, the day's going to come when he's even going to resurrect this wearing out body of mine. Wow. I hope that's an encouragement. You say, just listen to these. I just want to take note of these sounds. There's going to be like these sound that these unique sounds, kind of like these trumpet calls are given here. He says, verse 16, there's going to be a cry of command. There's going to be a voice of an archangel. And there's going to be the sound of the trumpet of God. Folks, those sounds right there, that's calling God's people to worship him. And some people say, what? Will people realize what's going on who aren't believers? That's a great question. I know over in the Bible, there's a couple examples of when the Bible tells us that God spoke to his son, and it says in the Bible, anecdotally, and the people thought they heard thunder. That always makes me think, you know what, am I really even listening for God in my life? There's a fourth encouragement. I'll move on here. Look at verse 17. And this could be a whole sermon by itself, just point four. The fourth encouragement is the word rapture. Leaving believers will be caught up. Okay, well, let's say I haven't died and Jesus comes back. What happens to me? The Bible says you'll be caught up, all right? I'm just giving you a literal translation. Verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll always be with the Lord. It's the Latin word rapto. We get the English word rapture. It's the idea behind the word rapture, rapture, of believers being caught up. Let me just kind of give you some definitions of that word. The word was used in the Bible to refer to someone being called away quickly. Like the same word is used in Acts 8:39 when Philip is called away, like Philip, get going. In John 6:15, the word is used to talk about seizing by force. That makes me think that in so many ways, Satan and his armies will try to seize us or try to capture us, but here there'll be no match for Jesus Christ. He He seizes us. He takes us. I think about kind of like Marines or the Navy SEALs coming in and rescuing hostages and saying, you know, we're here and we're here to take you home. That's the picture here. It means rescue from danger. It means to move to a new place. Those are all good definitions for caught up. Now, many suggest that the church will be taken home before the time of tribulation. Now, just to be honest, in a sermon just on this, there's a couple different arguments and different positions on that. I'm certainly praying and certainly pulling and certainly hopeful, and I think there's a whole lot of evidence to believe that as believers in Christ, we will be raptured pre-tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, the Bible says, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 3:10, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell in the earth. And then chapter 6 through 19 of Revelation goes on to talk about the tribulation. Now, have Christians suffered great trying times? Absolutely. There are brothers and sisters in Christ on the face of the earth right now enduring tremendous persecution. You and I just happen to live in a place where the heat isn't quite as hot right now. Now you say, well, I'm going through some persecution. Well, there may be some individual elements of that, but just to be blunt, guys, it's nothing like what some of our brothers and sisters are seeing overseas. Just nothing like it. But here you have this encouragement. The encouragement of the rapture. Living believers will be caught up. What a tremendous word of hope. But one last encouragement, and it's kind of the simplest of all, and in some ways maybe the most comforting, just on simple terms. It's the last little phrase you see there. Catch this. Look at the end of verse 17. Don't miss it. And so, I just picture this. Remember how this would have happened. Now, you're catching a whole sermon on this, just this one paragraph. The way these letters were typically handled back in the first century is they would have gotten this letter from Paul, right? They'd have called together the believers at a location. One of the church leaders who could read would have gotten up and read the letter the whole way through. So in like 30 seconds time, they'd have gotten that paragraph and they'd been on to the next. Now we've kind of camped out in this. And I'm sure they probably went back through that letter time and time again and began to study it over and over and over again. But it's as if in writing to them, he says, now listen, I've told you all this stuff. I've talked to you about the rapture. I've talked to you about God's word. I've talked to you about what happens to the body and the soul. And so, by the way, you'll always be with the Lord. Don't worry. You'll always be with the Lord. Your loved ones in Christ, they'll be with the Lord. It's the last encouragement. Don't miss it. It's reunion. It's reunion. Christians will be with the Lord forever. Oh, you know, that word meet there in verse 17, meet the Lord. It's the idea in the Greek language of meeting a person of royalty or meeting a very important person. It's going to be a glorious meeting. Now, at this time, we'll have been given our glorified bodies. It'll be an everlasting meeting, always with the Lord. John 14:3, Jesus said, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I think it's going to be an accountability meeting. It's going to be a time where we'll have an opportunity to say, Lord Jesus, I was saved by your grace and for your glory. You rescued a sinner such as me from the grips of hell and the judgment of sin. You redeemed my life, and Lord, by your grace, this is how I've offered my life to you. And we'll long to hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant. You see, all of us will one day stand before the Lord. This is the meeting you want to go to. Later in Scripture, we're told there's another meeting. It's called the great white throne room judgment. And that's when people who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ stand before Him. And they really have nothing to say. There, the judgment they have chosen is handed out. See, understand this. God never sends anyone to hell. We're already going there on our own. What He does is He rescues us from hell. Are you ready for your journey into eternity? Are you ready to be reunited with your Lord? You know, the Bible doesn't give us a lot of explicit details on our reunion. I think some things can be pulled from Scripture. For one, I think the Lord is going to reunite us with our loved ones and our friends. I think of what Jesus did in Luke 7:15 when he raised the widow's son from the dead. The Bible says that he tenderly delivered the son back to his mother. I think there's going to be a lot of tender reunions that Jesus is going to be overseeing. Some of you, in fact, so far in a day like this, with as many people come to church here in three services already, besides this one, preached two services where I've known firsthand of people in the audience, in the congregation, who long to be reunited with loved ones. Maybe you're one of them today. That day's going to come. Your day will come. I think about how we're going to know each other in glory, even saints we've never even met. Where do I get that? Well, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, remember, even his inner circle disciples, they seemed to recognize Moses and Elijah right off, and they had never been introduced to him. They'd never seen a picture of him, but they knew him. You're going to know. You're not going to have to stand nervously in line and go, now it's my turn to meet Noah. No, you know what? Noah may see you first. Hey, Brian, get over here and give me a hug. Man, I've been looking forward to saying hello to you. And right about then, Joshua, because, you know, he's tough, and he comes up and just tackles me, gives me a bear hug, and scrubbing me on the head. Hey, boy, good to see you. I don't mean to make light of it, but folks, I want you to catch a glimpse of the reality of God's eternity. Because you know what? The world does a full-time job of trying to sell us a bunch of junk and falsehoods and stuff that falls so short of what God has for you. It's going to be a reunion. So as we grow in the Lord, here's what can happen. We don't just look for His coming like some of you already do. You begin to long for His coming. You know, came across this, and I've heard different stories of where this has been. It might be actually in a couple locations. I've heard that this is actually on a gravestone outside of an old British cemetery not far from Windsor Castle over in Great Britain. I also have heard that there's a tombstone in Indiana that has this inscription. Listen to how it reads. This is on the gravestone. Paul's my friend as you walk by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare, my friend, to follow me. Then someone supposedly has written underneath that, later on, a visitor to the grave, these words. To follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went. Listen, death is not an accident. It's an appointment. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Yesterday, I got dressed up, got my coach uniform on, the kids got their basketball uniforms on, got the family loaded in the car, got a bite to eat, headed out here, got here about 1:20, ready for a 1:30 game. I go upstairs, and it's like my team is nowhere to be found. I was jokingly saying, it was almost like the rapture happened. I don't know where these kids were. Everybody was gone, you know. I was like, what's going on here? And someone comes up and says, well, you missed it. In fact, your game just finished. I was like, what? They go, yeah, your game was at 12:30. Man, I'm just going to be straight with y'all. I was just upset with myself. I was like, how on earth did I miss that? Did I get that wrong? I'm like, evidently, I just looked at the calendar, and I just wasn't paying attention. And then Jennifer came in this morning, and I thought we had written it on the calendar wrong. She came in this morning before one of the services. She said, I don't know what was going on with you yesterday. She said, but I double-checked the calendar this morning. It said right there on the calendar, 12:30 game. That didn't help me any at all. Then I'm upset myself all over again. Now, here's my point. Folks, it was right there on the calendar telling me when the game was on. And I missed it. I thought I was dressed up. I thought I was ready. I thought I was practiced up. I thought I had everything together, and I missed it. Let me tell you something. There is a date on God's calendar I will not miss. There he is. May not be on my calendar because I don't know when it'll happen. You got a date on God's calendar too, and it's the date when I'm going to meet God face to face. The question is this: are we ready for our appointment with God? Are we ready for our appointment with God? Are you ready? Now, you're here today. Guys, come on up and get ready. We'll get ready for the closing song. As they're coming up, I want to ask you to think about a couple things. And then I'm going to lead us in prayer. Number one, here, if you're here today and you're not sure you're ready to come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to ask you today to put your faith and trust in Him and the hope that He offers you. Have you yielded your life? Have you put your belief and trust in Jesus? He says, if you do so, you will receive eternal life. He's the resurrection and the life. Have you done that? If you haven't done it, I don't want you to have to wait another hour. I don't want you to have to wait another minute. I want to invite you to come forward during this song and just say, I need to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So I'll be ready. Because we're all on a journey into eternity. You just need to be ready. That's the first thing. Second, maybe you're here today and you just need to give thanks to God for the hope that you have, that you don't have to grieve like others grieve. You know, maybe you're here today and you're just, your heart's just real heavy through this sermon. You've just been thinking of a loved one who's gone on to be with the Lord. I just want to ask you, take some time during the song and just praise God. Praise God for the hope He gives you. Praise God for His encouragement about eternity. You're welcome to come and pray. You're welcome just to pray and rejoice where you are. You're just welcome to sing this song. Sing this song for God's glory and cause heaven to take notice. You can do that during this time. And maybe you're here and you're ready to unite with this church family to realize that God has given you time on this earth to serve Him for His glory. Oh, folks, let's not waste it. Be encouraged about eternity. Oh, praise God that we don't have to grieve as people who don't have hope. Amen? Let me lead us in prayer. Father, I pray right now all across this room that folks will understand where they stand with you. That they'll embrace you, Lord Jesus, first and foremost as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, that they won't be ashamed of you. That they'll come and let me know they put their faith in you. Others, Lord, I know are believers in Christ. They've just been thinking about loved ones. They've kind of wondered, Lord, what really has happened to them? Lord, I pray today you've just given them some encouragement. That as believers in Christ, we don't get lost when we die. Oh, we're safe and sound right there. God, I pray that we'll realize that when the clock is ticking on your return, Lord. So that means that as your church, we have a numbered amount of days to share you, Jesus, with those around us. Well, Lord, help us take that seriously. God, I pray that each and every one of us will realize that we have an appointment. We'll make our hearts ready. We'll put our trust in you. Oh, Lord, you love us so very much. I pray our hearts will be encouraged by your truth. In Jesus' name. Let's stand.